you later. Okay, welcome everybody. Tonight we're in the 14th chapter of the book of Job. And this raises the question, shall he live again? Many times a lot of people in the modern day are under the assumption that the Old Testament patriarchs and saints didn't have a whole lot of knowledge or expectation about life after death. But this passage gives us an indication, as several other portions of Job do, that even Job, 2,000 years before Christ, had an expectation of the resurrection. Dan, would you open with hymn number 727 tonight, please?
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection shares, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over, and our work on earth is done, and the roll is caught up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is caught up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Amen. And as we've said before, that hymn was written in Williamsport. Tonight we are taking up this question of resurrection, life, and death. And just as it was in Job's day, there are a lot of philosophies, a lot of beliefs, a lot of opinions about life and death. But it's necessary that we turn to the Scriptures to find out what God has to say about these issues. As we commemorate a date in history, it was January the 16th, the year 1572, that the British Parliament banned the reading of the English translations of the Bible by women, by journeymen, by apprentices, and laborers. They didn't believe that the common person and women had the ability to discern and to understand. This was certainly an unbiblical position, but it was an effort by many of the early church leaders of that day to restrict access to information and to deny the free access to the Word of God. The effect of it, of course, was that it limited the the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit, because it's through the reading of the Word of God that the hearts and minds of men and women are enlightened, and the Spirit of God can move in the hearts of people to convict and to convert. So evangelism, a general knowledge of the Word of God, was restricted because of the foolish and the selfish influence of some church leaders as they conspired with political leaders to limit the access to the scriptures. So tonight we're going to turn to Job 14. And Dan, would you read verses 7 to 17?
There is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not sleep. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up my iniquity.
Amen. Thank you. This passage raises that question, shall he live again? And just as the Lord Jesus had a tendency to preach in parables, to use everyday examples from daily life and nature to explain deeper spiritual truths, so too Job here makes reference to the death of a tree. And that under certain circumstances, if water is added, that even from a dry stump, a new shoot, a new branch might emerge. This, of course, does happen. There are instances where antiquated roots of trees suddenly produce a brand new tree. And this analogy was used in Old Testament Israel as it applied to the very existence of the nation itself. The prophets often made reference to that similar analogy as they explained the prosperity of Israel after they entered into the promised land. But when they deviated from the word of God, when they disobeyed the law of God, then the chastening hand of the Lord came upon them. Eventually, after military defeats and other calamities, first the 10 northern tribes were carried into captivity, and then eventually Judah itself was carried into Babylon, and the temple at Jerusalem was destroyed. The city was laid waste, so that one stone was not left standing upon another, in fulfillment of the prophet's words. But at the same time, God's mercy persisted. And after 70 years, as Jeremiah was given the insight as to the duration of their exile, a small remnant of 2% of the Jewish people returned to Jerusalem, rebuilt the wall, rebuilt the temple, and reinstituted the proper worship of the true God in that region, setting the stage more than 400 years into the future for the coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God had not abandoned them. He maintained His presence and His faithfulness with that believing remnant, the Daniels, the Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes, and numerous others. And eventually, many of them returned and rebuilt Jerusalem. So even that was a likeness of this analogy of a a new root, a new branch, growing forth from that which had been old and decayed. This of course, is a similar analogy that the Lord Jesus Christ used with reference to his own life and his own ministry. Satan thought he had triumphed when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And yet 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the Lord presents the growth of the church as branches growing forth from the vine. Those of Jewish background and those of Gentile background who are grafted into the plant, into that vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this verses 7 to 9 is a parable of sorts, but Job uses this here as an introduction to the question of life after death. Many times we are of the assumption that the Old Testament didn't have a whole lot of insight into that issue, that they didn't have a great expectation of resurrection or life after death. But this passage and others is an indication that Job had some knowledge of the fact and some belief that God would bring it to pass. He's speaking here of physical death. And he says that man dies and wastes away, and that, of course, is the natural progression of things. And he doesn't rise from the dead. There were, of course, exceptions to that. There were a couple of exceptions where men actually did not die. Enoch and Elijah were carried up into heaven and translated and did not experience physical death. But those two exceptions do not deny the basic principle of humanity that has existed ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the ground and he pronounced the judgment upon the serpent, and the process of sin and death entered into the world. Eventually Adam died, and all of Adam and Eve's successors down to the present day face physical death at some point. And for as long as time shall last, every individual, every human being ever born will face physical death unless the Lord returns, or until the Lord returns. But this principle is also a denial of a pagan concept that was prevalent in Job's day among many of the unbelieving nations. And it's a belief that has persisted in modern day. It's referred to as the transmigration of souls. The belief that a soul can depart from a body after death and enter into a subsequent or another human being. Today we call it reincarnation. It's an Eastern philosophy, an Eastern myth, but it runs contrary to Scripture. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And we see here in this passage that even Job, a contemporary of Abraham, 2,000 years or so before Christ, had this understanding that there was no real expectation of coming back from the dead. Again, there were some exceptions. Elijah revived several young children. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his demonstration of his miracles during the many healings that he conducted as a validation, as a proof of who he was and who he is, brought several individuals back from the dead. We're familiar with Lazarus and a number of others. But that is not the typical course of events. And it certainly is not reincarnation, as the proponents of that theory would claim. These were miraculous interventions to the normal natural process. But Job is speaking here from the natural perspective that, as a rule, once someone dies, They do not come back from the dead. But he says here that though they die, though they waste away, yet still there is that anticipation that they will not die, they will not be resurrected, they will not live again until the heavens be removed. Paul uses similar language to describe the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in references to the resurrection of the dead. Paul said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that there would be that sound of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel, and that those who were dead in Christ would be raised first and given their glorified bodies. And those who were yet alive then would be transformed in the twinkling of an eye to be forever with Christ. This is the resurrection of the believer, but the scripture also teaches the resurrection, the general resurrection of the dead to face judgment that also occurs simultaneously at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that which Job refers to here. Till the heavens pass away, man would not live again. But that reference, using the same terminology that Paul uses with regard to Christ's return and the resurrection from the dead, is a reference to the fact that even Job understood the concept of resurrection from the dead. He knew that it would not happen immediately as a rule, that it must wait the return of Christ. But even as there was a general expectation of the coming of Messiah that was introduced as early as Genesis 3:15, where Adam and Eve were given that promise of one who, though his heel would be bruised, he would crush the serpent's head. And the patriarchs and the prophets were given additional details and information regarding the coming of Christ, who he would be, what his ministry would entail, and the fact that he would be the Savior, that he was God in the flesh, and that he would ultimately be the judge of the quick and the dead, that one day he will return in glory and in judgment. So this is the passing away of the heavens that Job is referencing, that understanding that there would be a resurrection. In Job 19:25, we see another reference to that. He was not completely in the dark with regard to the promise that there would be an afterlife, there would be life after death. Because in Job 19:25, he says, even though he might die, he had numerous ailments, he had all kinds of disappointments. He had the temptation from his wife to just curse God, give up and die. But Job did not do so because he understood the mercy and the grace of God. He anticipated that eventual resurrection because he said, yet I know that my Redeemer lives. He will stand upon the earth, and I shall see him with my eye. He knew that there would be a resurrection, a promise of a glorious eternal future for the child of God. And he says here, again, in referencing God's timing and God's mercy, even in death, the scripture says through the psalmist that even the death of the saints is precious in the sight of the Lord. It's a necessary outcome of the consequences of the fall. Aging and death happens to believers as well as unbelievers. But the scripture reminds us, even as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So for the Christian, the outlook is entirely different than the death of the wicked. But he says here, in this passage, that as he anticipates that blessing, that mercy of God, that he be set aside from the wrath, that he be protected from the wrath of God that falls upon the wicked. Again, in the Old Testament setting, before the resurrection of Christ, there was that teaching of Scripture. We read it in Luke chapter 16, with regard to the two partitions of the abode of the dead. Here, Job calls it the grave. In the New Testament terminology, it was Sheol. It was that partitioned region separated by a great chasm. The one side was the place of torment, where the rich man suffered and yearned for water. The other side was referred to as Abraham's bosom, that place of comfort, that place of rest. Many people today use that acronym, R.I.P., when they read of someone's death. And that, of course, is a wish that they would rest in peace. And that is an accurate wish, an accurate expectation for the child of God. But it is not a valid or an accurate condition of the unbeliever after death, as we get that glimpse from Luke 16. But prior to the resurrection of Christ, where those believers on that partitioned side of Sheol, they were transported then to be with the Lord. But in Job's day, and throughout the period of the Old Testament, there was that separation. But it was a place of protection. It was a place of blessing, a place of rest. They called it Abraham's bosom because Abraham, being the Old Testament patriarch, was regarded as the benefactor or the ancestor who, by whom they traced their faith and their lineage. Even the Old Testament Jews boasted in the fact that they were descendants of Father Abraham. The Lord had to correct them with regard to that and reminded them that we, by faith, though Gentiles, are also descendants of Father Abraham. But Abraham was pictured in that sense of blessing, the sense of God's faithfulness, God's protection, God's deliverance from the judgment, from the wrath of sin. And thus, even Job understood that that was a reference to a promise of eternity, a promise of reward and blessing through the faithfulness, through the grace of God for those who had faith in the one true God. He also says here, as he makes note of that rest and that deliverance from wrath, that there's a set time. Job understood the sovereign timing of God, that this expectation would not happen immediately. And here he's not denying consciousness after death. Again, he's speaking merely from the physical sense. The body is in the grave. There is no further communication with that body. The soul has departed. And thus, until God's set time, there would be no resurrection. But he speaks of this timing of God, the set time that God has ordained in his sovereign purpose, that there was an appointed day when there would be a resurrection. But we also see here in this passage, in the closing verses of this section, that Job makes reference to God's grace. That he has been sealed, that his sins are closed up in a bag. Elsewhere, we read that God says that he has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west, that they're buried in the depths of the sea. And here Job uses the analogy of sealing up those sins in a bag, as he is the one who protects us, who delivers us from wrath. He also sanctifies us. He sets aside our sins. He enables us by his grace to put on the new nature and to put off the new, as the Apostle Paul likens it. But this shows us the grace of God. It shows us his merciful dealings, his working of sanctification in the lives of his people. And thus, Job was able to anticipate that ongoing process of being sanctified, of being set aside and set apart from this world, even as the Lord Jesus said of his people, that we would remain in the world, but that we would not be of the world. We operate according to a different standard. We operate by the enabling, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And thus we are given light and understanding, discernment regarding His Word. We are given that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are being grafted into that spiritual temple with living stones. Many people today expect a restructuring of a temple in Jerusalem. But the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was the once and for all sacrifice for the sins of His people. He is completing that work which He has begun. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And He tells us that He will complete that work which He has begun in us. He will make us fit for the eternal dwelling in that place where He has gone to prepare for us. And thus, like Job, we can anticipate the resurrection. We can anticipate the eternal glory, the eternal reward, the eternal blessing that awaits the child of God through faith and through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope, that blessed hope, as Paul says, because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dan, would you close with hymn number 206? We have hope because He arose.
Oh, in the grave He lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they wash His bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up of the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot heed His prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen. May the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Before we turn to prayer requests, just a couple of updates. Mary Lay told Deb today that Pastor David King is back in the hospital. They're apparently working on some kind of a rehab referral for him, but that's all we know. Mitchell called yesterday, and he's still in Reading. He has medical